Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service for this morning. Just a few announcements before we start this morning. God willing, our service this afternoon is at 4 p.m. We still are required to carry out distancing and hand sanitizing and the usual procedures for our services. So the service this afternoon is at 4 p.m. and God willing, next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. We continue to have our Zoom meeting in the evening. Our Zoom meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30 this week. And we are looking at options about re-establishing Bible study. At the moment, the technical difficulties are more the problem than gathering in the Lord. So we'll be looking at that as a session and how we might get back to having Bible studies soon. We may even incorporate some Bible study elements into our Zoom meeting in the evenings as well for the time being. We gather now to worship and to rejoice in the worship that we have, to come before the Lord together and to give thanks to his holy name, to praise him and to glorify him who is our Saviour and our King. This morning we continue our study in Mark. And this morning we're looking at the widow's mite and her offering before the Lord, her desire to worship and to honour the Lord with everything that she has. So as we come to worship this morning, we'll sing praise to God. And we'll be singing in Psalm 139. You can see we'll sing Psalm 139 through the whole psalm. But we'll sing from Sing Psalms. Sing Psalms 139 verses 1 to 10 and the version marked B on page 183. 182. Psalm 139, B, the version marked B there, verses 1 to 10 in Sing Psalms. So page 182. Lord, you have searched my life and know my heart. You search me and you know me through and through. You know me when I sit down and when I rise, and from afar my thoughts are known to you. So this is the psalmist calling upon God and rejoicing in the God who knows him. And we'll be looking at that this afternoon as we come again to prayer and looking at prayer this afternoon. So the psalmist has this prayer that God knows him, and there is nowhere from God's spirit that he can fly as he speaks to the Lord and rejoices in him. And the psalm goes on, as we'll be singing it in a moment, to speak about the Lord knowing and being close to his people and we rejoicing in him, worshipping him, and honouring him. So Psalm 139 from verse 1 to 10, we'll sing to God's praise together.
Lord, you have searched my life and know my heart. You searched me and you know me through and through. You and from afar
Let's come to the Lord our God in prayer now. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we gather in your holy presence today as your people gathered around the throne of grace, coming before you by the Holy Spirit to seek your will and your way in the world, to honor your name and to glorify you above every other. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we gather in worship, as we gather together as the body of Christ, we would rejoice in you. Our hearts would be lifted up to praise your holy name and to acknowledge your presence with us. That there is nowhere in all the world that we can go to flee from your Spirit. There is nowhere that we can be away from God and under your gaze and under your hand for protection and guidance and care. And so as we come, Lord, we come acknowledging our Heavenly Father, acknowledging your glory, acknowledging your majesty, acknowledging your grace and mercy and love to your people. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we come, we to honor you and to worship your holy name, we come asking for a blessing, asking for a blessing upon us as we gather, asking for your help to encourage our hearts that are weak and failing, asking for your blessing to be with your people, that we might rejoice in you, that we might worship you and honor you, not just as we are gathered here, but each and every day of our lives, our hearts would be lifted up to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you in all that we do and say and think. And Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we come to worship, as we come to ask this blessing upon us, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we do not do as we should do, that we do not think of you as we should think of you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, our strength is weak and our frailty. Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. Lord God, Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us for our sin and turn us away from evil. Keep us from the temptations of the devil. Drive those thoughts from our heart that would seek to belittle you and make big of the world. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be with us. Have mercy upon us and guide us. Lord, we pray for everyone who is gathered on the phone this morning or who may be viewing this at a later date. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would be powerful to encourage those who believe, to convict those who do not, to turn people from sin, to turn people from backsliding and faithlessness. That your word and the power of your Holy Spirit would direct your people, encourage your people, uplift them, rebuke them. And that your word would be powerful to save in the hearts of those who are yet to come to an understanding of Christ as their Savior. Lord God, Heavenly Father, have mercy. Lord, as we pray this morning, we pray for guidance. We pray for your direction upon us in the midst of these days. And that we would be wise in what we do. That we would be careful in what we do. That we would be responsible. And before the eyes of the world, we would uphold the name of Christ first and foremost. But that we would also honor the King and obey the rules that are set over us. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would watch over and be with your people as they gather, wherever they gather. We pray for the PCEA this morning and we pray for a blessing upon them. We pray for each and every congregation that gathers to proclaim the name of Christ this day. And we pray that your word would be upheld. Lord God, Heavenly Father, guide us now as we gather. Be with us by your Holy Spirit. Direct our hearts to seek after you. And we pray these things in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as mentioned before, we don't actually have a collection at this time. The collection plate is at the front for anyone who would like to leave a retiring offering. Well, we continue our worship by singing praise to God. And we'll sing again in Psalm 139, this time 139, the version marked A, 139A on page 180. And from verse 11 to 16, Psalm 139A, the common meter version, from verse 11 to verse 16 in Sing Psalms on page 180. The psalmist continues, "If I should say, surely the dark will hide me from your sight. when all the light surrounding me becomes as dark as night. Yet even darkness is not dark to you in any way. For darkness is as light to you. The night will shine like day. For you, O Lord, created me. You wove me in your loom. My inmost being you have formed within my mother's womb. So there is this acknowledgement that the Lord is with the psalmist. There is not one moment of his life that is absent from God's presence with him. That the Lord is with his people and watches over us. And our hearts, our desire is to honour him and to glorify him in our praise now. So Psalm 139 from verse 11 to verse 16, we'll sing to praise God together.
If I should say, surely the dark will hide me from your sight, when all the lights surrounding me becomes as dark as night,
turn to God's word and looking at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. It's on page 980 of the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 23. And as we're looking at the widow's mite this morning, the Lord Jesus observes the Pharisees and the chief priests and all the ones he's just been speaking to in Mark going into the temple and appearing before men in all their finery and with all their reputation. And here in Matthew 23, the Lord pronounces woe. Woe upon these people whose religion is empty, whose faith is faithless, and who dishonour God by honouring themselves more highly. So Matthew chapter 23, this is God's word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. We will sing again to praise God in Psalm 139. Again, Psalm 139, the version marked A, on page 181. And now from verse 17 to verse 24, to the end of the psalm. So the psalmist has spoken about God and God's glory and God's presence with him, that God knows him and is even wonderfully made by the Lord, that there's nowhere he can go from the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 17 he says, "O God, how precious are your thoughts." So even God's thoughts are far above, and I scan them from afar. So he looks upon them as if from a distance, because we cannot know God's thoughts. "And as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are." So God's ways, God's majesty is a glorious, his presence is close to his people, but his thoughts are beyond our understanding. And then in verse 19, the psalmist calls punishment, that God would punish those who are wicked and who turn away from God. But then in the very last verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. My anxious thoughts survey. Show me what gives offense to you, and lead me in your way." So the psalmist ends with this note of worship and a desire to follow after the Lord, acknowledgement of sin, and trust in the God who knows and sees him. So Psalm 139 from verse 17 to verse 24, we'll sing together to praise God.
O God, how precious are your thoughts. I scan them from afar, and as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are. Were I to count them, they would be more.
Turn this morning to our study in Mark, and still in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 28 of Mark chapter 12 again. Mark chapter 12 on page 1004 of the Pew Bible, and from verse 28. Mark 12. From verse 28. This is God's word. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, 'How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Well, when we pray, and praying the Lord's Prayer, we ask in the middle of that prayer that the Lord would give us our daily bread. And what we mean by that, as we pray that prayer, is that the Lord would provide our needs. But not only give us food, that he would give us supplying all our needs, everything that we need for that day. Give us what we require to live each day in his world, as his people, in his presence. So this petition, this request of the Lord's Prayer, assumes and it expects that God, who is the giver of all good things, will supply our needs. He will give us what we need. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of trust and reliance upon God, knowing that God is there, that God answers our prayers, as we'll be looking at again this afternoon, and that God is the one who is over and above everything. A prayer of faith and trust and reliance upon him. Well, this morning we're going to look at two classes of people as we look at Mark in our study in Mark, and two classes of people as the Lord Jesus sees them in the temple. And the first type of people are those who are self-satisfied, those who are self-important, those who are greedy and covetous, and the things of this world are the main things that matter to them. And they are not giving to God everything, as it were, acknowledging him in everything that they have. But the second type of person is represented by the widow, and the widow that we'll be looking at this morning, the widow's mite, giving everything she has to the Lord, honouring the Lord with not just her finances, but with her all, with her whole heart and soul and mind, to loving the Lord in that way that the Lord Jesus has spoken of before. In the summary of the commandments. Well, this morning we're in Mark and we're up to the end of the battle that the Lord Jesus has with his accusers. And we've been looking at those attacks that he has from the Pharisees and from the Sadducees, from the chief priests, from the scribes. And behind them, of course, is that greatest accuser, Satan, wanting to destroy the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at this very late stage, throwing everything against him, because this is the Tuesday, as we've been talking, before he goes to the cross on the Friday. This is Satan's last throw of the dice, if you like, to have Jesus discredited by the crowds and people turn away from him. But it's come to the end of these great long discourses or these discussions that we have in the temple courts before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. And at the end of this, Jesus is sitting there and he's observing the crowd. He's looking at the crowds as they come, most likely for the afternoon or the evening sacrifice, where they come and they deposit money in at the temple before they go in for the evening sacrifice. And he sees these two types of people that we've just mentioned. He sees the scribes and the Pharisees with whom he's just been debating, all of them going from where he is to go and do their evening sacrifices. The scribes all dressed up in their long flowing robes and appearing to the greatest effect so that people would see them at the right time and them be in the most obvious place in the temple. But in the midst of all of these people coming in for the evening sacrifice, at this Passover time, and there would have been crowds and crowds of people flocking in at this special time of the year. The Lord Jesus sees one poor widow. One poor widow in the midst of all this hustle and bustle, in the midst of all this pretended piety by the rich and the famous and the powerful, he sees this one woman coming to give the greatest of all sacrifices, if you like, that we could offer, to give her all before the Lord. So what I want us to look at this morning is this very contrast that the Lord Jesus sees, this difference. And primarily this morning, we're not looking about giving and tithing. We're not looking about giving money this morning. Although that's one application that we can apply to this, and it's an important one. But this morning, we're going to be looking particularly at how people devote all to the Lord, how we are to devote everything to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ who has delivered us and saved us, and what is then our response in our worship, how we respond to a God who has given us so much. Well, we're going to begin this morning with this first class of people, the first group of people that the Lord Jesus is talking about in verse 38 of chapter 12. Verse 38 of chapter 12. And here the Lord Jesus describes these people to his disciples. Verse 38. He says, "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.'" As we've said, Jesus has begun the day in this last Tuesday being attacked by the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders of the people, in chapter 11 and into chapter 12. He's just met a scribe who is not quite like them, who, even though he doesn't understand the Trinity, doesn't understand God in the right way, yet acknowledges that God should be first and foremost in worship, and sacrifices are the things that are offered from a heart that loves the Lord. The Lord Jesus says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He has some of an understanding. He doesn't yet understand Christ as the Son of God, but he knows something. But the Lord Jesus sees, for the most part, these men, these class of people, he sees their hypocrisy. He sees their empty religion, as we've been looking at in our study of Mark. He sees them refusing to acknowledge Christ as the Son of God. And the scribes are those whom Jesus sees, as we read in Matthew 23, not only in the temple, but just before he came into the temple, into Jerusalem. Everywhere in their everyday lives, making pretense of being good, of doing the right thing, of being upright and moral and just in themselves. They go around in long robes, the Lord Jesus says here in verse 38. Now, this wasn't just an ordinary coat that was just a little bit longer than most people, but the word that the Lord Jesus uses in the Greek here to describe these special clothes were worn on special and important occasions. They were like the finery that people would dress in for a special occasion. And these scribes and Pharisees were always dressed up to the nines. You see, the scribes wanted to stand out and be seen by everyone for who they were, for their position, for their reputation, so that everyone would recognize them straight away and pay their respects because they were scribes, because of their importance. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces, it says, the Lord Jesus says here again. Now, of course, that wasn't just a friendly hello to someone down the street. But the scribes were to be addressed in a special way. They loved this greeting of rabbi, teacher, master, because it showed off their authority. It showed their importance in the scheme of things. You see, they liked to be called doctor and teacher because it puffed up their pride and it made them important. They took, without being asked here, it says, the most important seats in the synagogue. Without being asked, the best seats at the feast were the ones that they thought belonged to them, and they straight away sat down in the very best spot at the head of the table. And it would have meant nothing, really, except that the fact that these scribes were the ones who expected to be deferred to be wise, to be the ones who were teaching God's law, The ones who had this position of authority, and remember back just a few weeks ago, they were demanding of the Lord Jesus, by whose authority are you doing this? The authority belongs to us. Not because they had a concern for the people to learn God's law, but only for their position and their authority. You see, the Lord Jesus calls that out as he stridently said that in Matthew 23. It's referred to here in Mark again. He's calling out this hypocrisy, a stain on the people of God that happens even today, even in our own hearts. We're not free from it. We can all think ourselves to be the most important people in God's kingdom at some times, as the one that really matters. And what we do is important. It can be especially so amongst ministers, amongst those who have authority in the church, that we consider ourselves to be the most important, and everyone must pay us respect. Now, that's not to say that God does not put people in authority in the church for good reason. The Lord Jesus himself said at the beginning of Matthew 23, these men, these scribes, these hypocrites, they sat in Moses' seat. And he said to the people, you are to pay them respect, not for who they are or for who they think they are, but for what they teach. For they teach the law of God. They teach God's word. They sit in Moses' seat. So what they say is true. What they say is right. It is God's law, and you are to respect that and to respect their authority in teaching that. Jesus is not taking away authority in the church. He's not making us all exactly the same, although our salvation is that way. There are roles in the church, and there are roles that are to be respected, as Paul later on says. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It was entirely appropriate for the people in the Lord Jesus' day to respect these men for the authority they had in what they did, teaching God's law, teaching God's truth. And there they should have been men who were above reproach. They should have been men who had the honor of God first in their hearts and not their own. You see, these scribes were not brought to task by the Lord Jesus. They didn't have these woes and these curses pronounced upon them because they were teachers of the law. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus as the greatest of the teachers of the law. By night he was afraid of the others, but he came to the Lord Jesus seeking the truth. He said, you are a teacher in Israel. You should know these things. But these scribes, for the most part, they were abusing their position. They were abusing their authority. They were lording it over the people. They wouldn't lift the burdens themselves, and yet they were forcing people under the burden of the law. And they were pushing them down and down and down and say, you must do this, you must do this. And they themselves were hypocrites and not keeping to it. They honored themselves above God. They held their authority more important than the authority of God's word and the authority of God's truth, and to honor God in that way. In Mark 12, the Lord Jesus continues and he says, this is what they're doing. You have a look at verse 40. He says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. They were robbing the people. The money changers in the temple paid them a cut of their money so that the worship of God became nothing. They were abusing their authority. They were robbing widows' houses. They were taking the money. And this will speak to what we're seeing in just a moment, this poor widow coming in. The very fact that she was poor showed up the hypocrisy of these men who cared nothing for God's people. Now, the fact that they make long prayers is not the point there. All too often, some of us would make long prayers at the beginning of our sermons. But notice what it says here. For a show, they make lengthy prayers. It's all about the show. It's all about the pretense, the pretend, that they pretend that they are men who have to honor God. But they're showing off themselves. They do have no love for God. They have no love for God with all their heart and soul and mind, as that scribe was saying. That is greater than all the offerings and sacrifices, than all the tithes of mint and rue and what have you that these Pharisees were bringing. That is not honoring God. That is not worshiping God. It's all just a sham, a show. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for his people are not in them, and the Lord Jesus condemns these men for that very thing. And so here the scribes and the Pharisees are much like how we are. It's not only men in authority, men in power. But we can all be dressed up in this pretended prestige. We can pretend that we are the most important people in the church and that God somehow owes us when we come to worship. He owes us a debt just for being here. The scribes are in trouble here. They deserve this rebuke. The Lord Jesus gives a warning to the Laodicean church, to the whole church, who are just the same in Revelation. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, in Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The worship of the Laodicean church was just the same thing. They thought that they were fine. Everything was good, that they were blessed, that they belonged to God as his people, just for who they were. But they did not have faith in Jesus Christ. They did not trust in him. They did not come to God with true worship in their hearts. Their eyes were blinded by their own self-importance. And the Lord Jesus was ready to spew them out of his mouth for their hypocrisy. So as we come to worship, as we come before the Lord, as we live before the Lord each and every day of our lives, we mustn't be like these scribes. We mustn't be like these scribes. We're not to think that our religious behavior clothes us in any way. It makes us right before God, that our presence even here this morning is somehow a tick in the box that God must honor. Not to be proud of our learning. And this is a point for myself. Not to be proud of wisdom that God has given to any one of us. Because in the end, anything that we have is a gift from God. Everything that we have is because of his blessing upon us. We must come here with thankfulness in our hearts. We must come here with joy in our hearts, because we come before a God who is over and above all things, but we must honor him above ourselves. We must glorify him and his name above us. And the fact that I stand up here is not because I am important, but because I bring you the word of God and his truth. And that should humble our hearts. That should make our hearts rejoice. That should give us joy in him, to honor him as we worship and to glorify him. And we should pray that our hearts would not be lifted up to think that we deserve anything before God. So this brings us now to the second type of person, to this widow who comes. The widow comes to worship in verse 41. The Lord Jesus observes her, and as I said, picks her out in this huge crowd of people coming at this festal time, at this Passover time. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but the poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Jesus is most likely sitting now right at the court of the women, the part of the temple where only Jewish people were allowed to enter, and where the Jewish women were actually forbidden to go further into the temple courts. So this is a place where everyone would have gathered, and where the crowds would have gathered, and there would have been men and women together in this the court of the women around within the temple, but not in the main part of the temple. And in this court, there were two great rooms in which people could make donations for the poor without being seen. But also in a line around this court of the temple, there were 13 chests with great trumpet-shaped funnels in the top of them for the collection of the offering. And one chest was for the collection of the half-shekel temple tax. You remember that tax which Peter had to pay and the Lord Jesus sent to get the coin out of the fish's mouth? That was there in the court of the temple, a great chest with a funnel top to pay the tax for the temple, the upkeep of the temple. But the other 12 of the chests that were laid out in this area around the court of the temple were for free will offerings, for various parts of temple worship. Each chest was actually inscribed with the purpose for which the money put into it was to be used, much like we've got our envelopes out the back, each for a different purpose within the church. For example, there was a chest to fund the priests buying wood for the sacrifices, another chest to purchase incense for the incense offering, another to pay for birds for the sacrifices, and others for freewill offerings for all Jewish men and for women. So as the men and everyone would come into the temple courts, into this outer court of the women, they would offer their offering and go from there onto their sacrifice. And the women would come in and make their offering there, and they would wait in those outer courts and make their offerings before the Lord. So the Lord Jesus is seeing and observing this behavior. He sees the scribes and all the rich ones going in, the scribes amongst them very ostentatiously putting coins in one, maybe two, or even three or four of these chests for these various offerings. And they would make a great show of making their offering as they went in, making sure that people saw them in their long flowing robes, that they were there to worship, that they were the most important person in the whole court, being seen to do what they were doing. They had to be seen on the streets of the street corners in the synagogues. They had to be seen in their worship. Now, Jesus here doesn't condemn the rich who come in to make their offerings. He's talked before about the scribes who are in their hypocrisy, are worshipping God in the wrong way, but he doesn't condemn the rich in making their great offerings here for the most part. People are to give to the Lord their wealth, and Jesus doesn't condemn this here. He doesn't, it's not condemned, the actual making the offering before the Lord. But notice what Mark says here. What the Lord Jesus is saying here in verse 41 is how these people are making their offerings, not the fact that they are making their offerings, but how they're making their offerings. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. He's looking at how they're doing it. He's not looking at the amount that they're putting in. The scribes are making a great show of it, as we've already seen. And some of the rich people too, although he doesn't say here in this passage, would be doing the very same thing. They're going into the temple courts. They're earning their way into heaven. They're paying their way as they go in to make their sacrifice. And that should certainly score them some points. If they give a big chunk of money to the temple, well, that's well and good. That'll earn them points before God. What other favor could they buy before God with all these offerings that they could make? But along to the very same temple comes this widow. Now, widows were in a very difficult position in Israel. The law of Moses actually demanded, the law that these scribes and Pharisees taught as they sat in Moses' seat, it demanded, like Naomi, that widows be allowed to glean grain from the fields or to help look after themselves. And grain had to be left by the landowners, the rich landowners, for these people to gather fruit and even grapes and other things, but grain, especially in the grain fields. And families were meant to take care of their own. They were meant to look after these widows. Paul says the very same thing in 1 Timothy, that people were meant to be cared for in their old age as widows in families, and it carried on into the Christian church as a responsibility of families to look after their own. But if a widow was left without care, if she was all alone in the world, like as Naomi was, in danger of being, when her husband died and her sons died, then that widow could become very, very, very poor. As she got older, she'd be unable to work. And unless she had help, that widow would starve, because there was no welfare except for the welfare of God's people, except for the welfare that should have been in the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees, except for that which belonged to the church. And the fact that this woman is a poor widow coming into the temple as a poor widow without anything at all to survive on shows the callous attitude of those who are around her. When it was demanded in the law that she be cared for by Israel, by her people, and all around her were rich and powerful, the scribes amongst them as the leaders, and them going in without a concern for this poor widow, the very fact of that showed the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees and the emptiness of their religion. But she had next to nothing, and she comes in with this tiny offering. And the Lord Jesus notices her. He sees all, and here he sees this poor widow in the crowd, and he points her out to the disciples. And here is the only one who really matters, in a sense. Here's the very Son of God who sees this widow in her need, who sees this widow in compassion. When everyone around her ignores her or goes about their own affairs, the Lord Jesus sees in compassion this poor widow. God sees the needs of his people, and he looks upon this widow and sees her in the midst of this crowd. And what does the Lord Jesus see this widow do? She throws in two copper coins, two very small copper coins in NIV translation here. Now, that was the absolute, absolute minimum that anyone was allowed to give. It was actually a minimum offering that was allowed to be given in the temple. Now, certainly the scribes and the Pharisees and the temple leaders would probably condemn her for putting in such a little amount. And the Lord Jesus, why doesn't he condemn her here? To give just the absolute bare minimum to the great work of the temple, to what was being done here. How dare she? She should be giving sacrificially. She should be giving everything. The Greek word is called alepta here. And it's translated in the old translation as a mite. And so we get the widow's mite. From a Flemish coin, actually, in Old English usage from Wycliffe's day. It was a very small denomination of money, the mite. But the Greek word lepta was actually a very, very thin piece of copper. Extremely thin piece of copper, and it's from that word that we get our word leaf. And that's how worthless these coins were. They were just like leaves. He was just throwing two small leaves into the temple. Insignificant. A lepta, for instance, would have one of these small coins would have equaled about the work that a day laborer would have done for 6 minutes' work in a day. That's how tiny this offering was. But look at what the Lord Jesus says about this offering, about this tiny offering, about the very absolute minimum that this widow gave. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on." The rich and the powerful give out of their wealth. It's nothing to them. They could give as much as they like, and it still doesn't hurt them, really. They're wealthy. It doesn't affect them either way. Whether they gave a great amount or a lesser amount, they're wealthy. It's nothing to them. It may be that they want to earn brownie points before God, that they want to have some return for their money, for their investment. But it doesn't hurt them in any way. They give out of their wealth. They've got plenty in abundance, and this is just a small amount. But this woman, two tiny coins to her whole name. Now, some people have argued that that's enough for her daily needs, or whether it's enough for her month. We don't know. We're not told. Whether it's her monthly budget, whether it's her year's budget, whether it's her very last coins. We don't know, but what the Lord Jesus says, she has given of her whole livelihood, of everything she has to live on. And here again, the Lord Jesus demonstrates that he is divine, demonstrates a knowledge that most people don't have, wouldn't have, of who this widow is or what she's just done. The Lord Jesus demonstrates again his divinity and showing that he knows exactly what this widow is doing. So here we have this stark comparison between these two types of people. Again, not just about tithing or giving this morning, not about giving generously. Yes, we should give, and tithing is a tenth of what we have. It's an important but not a prescribed rule for how we give to the Lord's work. But the woman here gave more than a tithe. She gave more than a tenth, giving all she has, her whole livelihood she put into that temple offering. Without question, without hesitation, she comes with these two tiny coins and that's all she has, but she gives it all to God. Without hesitation, relying upon the Lord, trusting on the Lord for her daily bread, knowing that all good things have come to her from the Lord, and so she's willing to give her all in return to the Lord. Thankful before her God, knowing that God would continue to provide for her, even after she had done this. And what the Lord Jesus is demonstrating here is her faith, her reliance upon God, her trust upon God as a testimony to her and a contrast between her and these other people. As an example and as a guide to us. Not about how much we offer in the offering plate, but what we bring to God in all of our lives. How we worship the Lord. How we honor him, how we glorify him. Do we bring our all, with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our mind to honor God? Do we come to the worship of the Lord as this widow was coming to the temple to offer up everything before God, acknowledging that he is over everything in our lives, that he has our whole life in his hand and that he does care and love for his people and that we rejoice in him? Because of that. The scribes and the rich gave to God what they thought was his due, and that they'd get a little bit back. They thought that they were the most important people, and when they came to the temple, they wanted to be seen for who they were. But this widow comes quietly, not ostentatiously, privately, as it were. She comes with all she has and honors God with that. Because God was the most important person in her life. God was the most important one over and above everything that she had. Her money, her livelihood, everything she had, she offered up to the Lord in thankfulness and worship and honor of him. So as we come to worship, that should be a sign of how we are before the Lord, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Sunday afternoon, not just at particular times, but each and every moment of our lives, do we offer up to the Lord everything that we have? I know that I fail in that. I know that I do not do that as I should. And I bear a responsibility as I stand up here for that very thing. But each and every one of us, as we come to worship the Lord, has a responsibility, should have this desire in our hearts. If Christ is in our heart, then our desire is to give to God everything that we have in joyful response to the salvation we have. What great sacrifice has been made upon our behalf by our Lord and our Savior, our King, to deliver us from death, to deliver us into his kingdom, to bring us before God so that we can worship this morning. And then what do we offer God? Do we offer God just from out of our wealth a little bit? Or do we offer up to God all that we have, our whole livelihood, everything, devoting to him, our finances, our time, everything we have, heart and soul and mind to him in worship? It may just be two mites. It may just be a small amount because that's all we have. But whatever we have been given has been given by the Lord. And we should respond to him in thankfulness and joy. The one who has paid out the price for our life eternally. What should we render unto the Lord for all his gracious benefits to us? Psalm 116 tells us, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Rejoicing in God in worship. Rejoicing in God each day of our lives for what God has done. Heart, soul, and mind, honouring him. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing in Psalm 138, again from Sing Psalms, just back over the page on 179. Page 179, Psalm 138. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. So the word gods there is a little g, you'll notice, often the word gods in a little g there refers to the angels, and it has referred to the angels, or it can refer to the mighty men, or before the princes. But here I think it's before the presence of God and his holy angels, the psalmist wants to praise God with his whole heart, rejoicing in his God, as the angels do. I praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow toward your holy place and bless your holy name always. And so here the psalmist praises the Lord, rejoices in him. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. Christ the Word, our Savior, our Lord, his truth is over and above all. We come before God to worship in the name of Christ and to honor God with our whole being. So Psalm 138, let's stand to sing, to praise God together, the whole psalm.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow toward your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. The very day I call to you, you gave to my plea. You made me bold within myself. With new resolve, you strengthened me. O Lord, let all these things give praise when from your mouth they hear your word. Let them extol the ways of God, for great's the glory of the Lord. Although the Lord God dwells on high, the lowly person he protects, whereas the proud and haughty one, he knows afar off and rejects. Although I walk a troubled path, your tender care preserves my life. You raise your hand against my foes. Your right hand saves me from their strife. The Lord will certainly fulfill, for near the purpose he does.
pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto your holy name that you do watch over and you keep your people. You preserve us and you are near to us. And in faith and love, we pray that our hearts would be lifted up to praise and to honor you, to glorify you, knowing your nearness, knowing your presence with us, knowing you provide for us in all things. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts would be thankful, that we would pour out our hearts in worship, that we would offer up our lives a living sacrifice before you to serve you and to honor you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we do not do so. We pray that we would not be those who are so full of themselves as to ignore the God of their creation, as the God who has made them, the God who has saved and delivered in Christ Jesus. Lord God, Heavenly Father, turn us from selfishness and pride to honor you above all things in all the world. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, both now and always. Amen.